One Spirit with the Lord,
from verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 12.
First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
I would like to read from verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I like to say a few things about I see the operation of the Spirit practically. There is a functioning meeting here at St. Louis, and the Spirit has given the brother to have a conference here, and he has showing them where to go, and he has showing them the building that they should choose. And they have made the administration of this building willing to give them the building for their meetings. And they are having these meetings now here, and it is all done by the guidance of the Spirit. And we are, and to come now to the administrations. There is an administration here in the building. And the people that run this building, they have spirits too. We don't say that they are guided exactly by the Holy Spirit, but they are guided by their spirits how to run this building. And this building is a wonderful place that the Lord has shown the local assembly to be given use of. And the administration in that building works fabulous. We have there people that have set everything up. When we open the door to our rooms, they are very well set up. Everything is set in order. The beds are clean. Everything is clean. Everything is well furnished. We have nothing to complain. everything is just done right. The people in that building here that run this, they have the men are dressed in proper uniforms, the women are dressed in proper apparel, and they are very friendly, they are very helpful. So this is the administration of this building. And it is, as we can see it, very well operating. And in verse 6, there are the diversities of operation, but it's all the same God which works all in all. So it has been given to us by God through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And we have wonderful meetings here. And then we come to the manifestation of the Spirit. And I would like to make an application to local assemblies. We have had a wonderful presentation yesterday by Brother about the operation at the breaking of bread. We had the Lord's table explained to us. We had the Lord's supper explained to us. And that was very well explained, very well understandable to us. Now we also should show in every meeting a manifestation of our behavior too. How is our behavior manifested in the local meetings? Do we come on time? Are we dressed well? We know places in the world, they have their dress code. Who is the overseeing a meeting? People ask us, well, how can your meeting actually function without a clergy, without a pastor, without an office? Who is doing the weddings, who's doing the funerals, who's doing any other things that has to be done? How can that all function? But it does function because it's done by the Holy Spirit, and we do have overseers in the meetings, in the assemblies, and they are necessary. The Holy Spirit sets the overseers, and if they go by the Word of God and are guided by the Spirit of God, it's all working, going to work very well. But there has to be a good manifestation of these things. Do we start on time? Are we well dressed? I say it again. Are we quiet before we start the meeting for maybe at least 5 minutes, or do we have to? The children still make a lot of noise and a lot of racket before the meeting gets started? Are our minds set on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Are our minds been set that whole morning already before we come in spirit of the worship of the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord, and He is the greatest of all. I cannot think of any greater person in heaven and on earth than the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we properly worshiping Him in spirit? This is very important. How do we behave during the meeting? Are we running in and out of the meeting while it is functioning? And I'm not talking about the necessities that do sometimes occur, but our set of our spirit. Is it so that we are really in the spirit when we are coming together? The manifestation should be there. And it's given to every man to profit withal. Now that withal could be left out. To profit. It must be profiting us spiritually. And things must fit together also. The songs with the scriptures which we read ought to be in harmony with each other. And there's many more things that the brethren have to say about it. These are just a few things that I was exercised to say.
At the end of the chapter, there were a number of questions in verses 29 and 30, and the connotation of each one of those questions, the answer is no. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, and so on. And that's why it's important, brethren, in verse 7 of our chapter where we are starting today, to recognize that the manifestation of the Spirit is not just given to a few, but to all. And so there should be the exercise, as we were mentioning yesterday. And I'd just like to say a word of encouragement, a further word of encouragement. I must say I have been blessed by being with our Latin brethren, not to make them a focus, but to see, even in places where you say, in a little assembly where there's not much gift, there is gift, brethren. Maybe the gift is not evident. Maybe it's not in use. But there is gift. Don't say there's no gift here. Let's be exercised before the Lord. But what I've noticed is if there is a simplicity in all our weakness, our brother has been speaking to us about the proper order. Yes, there is a proper order. Do we correspond to that? I would have to say for myself that lots of times we don't correspond to that. But even in that, our weakness, if we can just simply admit it and be looking to the Lord Jesus' head and be exercised, I'm amazed at how the Lord opens the scriptures up and feeds his people. That's his desire, brethren. When it was a question when the Lord was on this earth of feeding the 5,000, he looked to the apostles, give ye them to eat, and they had nothing. But there was a little boy who had his five loaves, five little buns, or rolls, I suppose we'd say, and two fishes. That put in the Lord's hand was sufficient to feed, that they all sufficed, and there was leftovers, 12 baskets full. God is not limited by our failure, and we need to be encouraged. Sometimes I see young people looking around at other denominational structures that are organized and seem to have it together, and sometimes attracted to those sides. Dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, it is a tremendous privilege to be gathered simply as members of the body of Christ, where the Spirit of God has liberty to use whom he will. And don't let's think that we have it all together, brethren. We make mistakes too. All of us make mistakes. But let's be encouraged to be looking to the Lord in spite of all. And in these verses that follow, verse 8 on, we see the manifestation of the Spirit in different ones in the local assembly. To one is given this word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So God can give. And I've noticed that if we get together with the idea that we have some very able brethren here who are able to minister the word, I find that that hinders the Spirit of God in giving properly. If we have our eyes on the Lord, Lord, here we are in all our weakness, in all our failure, in all our need. Brethren, the way the Lord opens up the word and gives is tremendous. May the Lord help us to value these things. It's precious to be gathered in this simple way as members of the body of Christ. But with the sense in our souls, I am not sufficient in myself. My brethren are here too, and the Lord has given to each one the manifestation of the Spirit.
The function and administration of the local assembly isn't dependent on gift. As Bob said, there's gift. Everyone has gift and ability given to them by the Lord. But the function and administration of the local assembly isn't dependent on that. And so there might not be any great outward manifested gift in a local assembly, but the Lord is there. The Spirit of God is the same. And so assemblies can go on because of the Lord and because of the Spirit of God. And as we said yesterday, it's not all, spiritual manifestations are not a question of gift necessarily. The Spirit uses gift, that's true. But I have seen in my experience the Lord use a brother in a situation who you would say didn't have a great out manifested gift. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't any of those gifts that we think of in a great way, but he had a word of wisdom just for the moment. We came to some situation in the assembly, didn't know what to do. There just didn't seem to be any light from Scripture, and a brother who perhaps never said much, perhaps never took much of a vocal part in a reading meeting or in teaching, all of a sudden he had a word from the Lord. A spiritual manifestation, because it's not so much a question of gift, but spirituality. It's being led by the Spirit. And there are many brothers and sisters who maybe don't have a great outward manifested gift, but they are spiritual. And let's remember, brethren, spirituality and gift are not the same thing. A man may, or a woman may be very gifted and not be spiritual. By the same token, someone may be not very gifted, but they may be a very spiritual individual. And the Lord can use them in situations at the right time. And I just say this, we need to be careful, brethren, that we don't measure what gift by our standard or by what we see or think gift should be. Because, again, there are many gifts. You know, you take our natural body. Think of the natural body. We see what the hand does. We see what the feet do. We see what some of the more prominent and outward members do. But do you realize that there are many members of our body that function from day to day that we're not even aware of? And yet, if the function of that member broke down, we would feel it very keenly. If the function of those members broke down, or some of those members, perhaps the body, we would die. Or at least we wouldn't be able to function at full capacity. They're very, very necessary, even though we may not be aware of them. And so as the body is brought before us here, let's think of it in connection with the illustration that the Spirit of God is using. And I think we can learn many practical lessons from what we have here. But let's remember again that spiritual manifestations are not necessarily a question of great gift.
Perhaps we should consider, in connection with that expression, manifestation, that the Spirit of God who gives ability, a man might have ability, but if he never uses the ability, it's not manifest that he has that ability. So the manifestation of the Spirit is really in the use and the action of that ability that is given. So it's operation. But another very important aspect, I believe, as we consider the Spirit of God, is the character that we have. So a man could be an excellent speaker, yet he might not manifest the character of Christ. So we have in Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is really not activity, but it's the character in the activity. It's very important. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's character. This is the character of Christ. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, this is a very young gathering, you might say. They don't have the New Testament. And the Spirit of God supplies them with manifestations. He supplies them with knowledge. Somebody has the spirit of knowledge. He just knows things. How does he know things? It's not because he studied the Scriptures, but he knows them because the Spirit has given him to know these things. Well, these things, I believe, have passed away generally in that sense. And God has given us now His Word. And what He's looking to produce in your life and mine, not that it excludes the manifestation of the Spirit in the assembly, but the formation in you and me of the character of Christ. And then you will express dependence, true dependence. Here's a man who's the Lord of glory, found in prayer before the daylight comes, in absolute dependence. Well, how could we come together being filled with the Spirit of Christ and not be in dependence? This is who lives in us by His Spirit, and He forms our character according to His character. So I think it's important to see that in connection with not only the operation of the Spirit of God, but the character of those that are led by His Spirit.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, Michelle. That was on my own heart. Someone many years ago made a remark that I have never forgotten. And it was made in connection with brothers because they, of course, have had public testimony committed to them. But it applies equally to sisters. He said, "We are edified more by a brother's spirit than by what he says." Does that mean that what he says isn't important? Of course not. And as we have had brought out, gift has been given of the Lord and is meant to be used. But the Spirit of God not only gives the gift, but we find three things, I believe, in Scripture, and we don't have time to develop them, but it's well to remember them. There is the giving of the gift, but prior to that, there is the fitting of the vessel to receive the gift and to use it properly. And then thirdly, there is the development of the gift in use. And how important that is, because as Bob has been saying, and we're not here to throw stones or be critical, but merely making the observation which Bob already made, that there are systems that men have set up, perhaps with very good intentions, to seek to regulate, first of all, the worship of God, and secondly, service for the Lord. And sometimes we can take a look at some of that and say, well, they seem to be doing a good job. But no one can ever do a better job than, if I could use it, the system. And I don't like the word, but the way God has set things up. And why do people develop these systems of men? Because of the failure, maybe our failure, to recognize and act on what verse 7 says. What happens? First of all, a man with gift attains prominence. And then perhaps, if he's not careful, he starts exercising himself in a way that he does not have a gift for. And others say, well, you seem to have it together. You go ahead. We'll just sit and listen. and that was how the clergy system developed. And that system of things is very palatable to the natural man. But as I've often pointed out, Christianity, properly speaking, is characterized, and we've had it brought out, maybe we're flogging it too much, but every member of the body is meant to be doing what God gave him or her to do. And the recognition of that, that the Spirit of the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. If you and I, each one as individuals, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's my part? What should I be doing? Can we depend on the Lord to show us? I believe we can. You say, I don't know what to do. Do what's right in front of you. Do what's right in front of you. And if you're faithful in little, the Lord will gradually expand your horizons for him. But all of the difficulties, all of the problems in the profession of Christianity, in the sphere in which we're talking, have ultimately come about because we have not recognized that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal.
So we don't have to know what our particular gift is. Would you say that, Bill?
Very definitely. We often, I can say it kindly because I was young and I did the same thing. I said, well, Lord, what's my gift? And the Lord doesn't say immediately, well, here's your gift and there's where you fit. He says, you do what's right in front of you and your gift will become evident sooner or later. And, Bob, would you agree that in these last days when things are in disorder and confusion, there can be occasions when we have to, and I believe this is the application of it in 2 Timothy. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Sometimes I may have to do something that I may not naturally not be fitted for because it's there, it needs to be done. And we all know the illustration of the husband trying to cook when his wife's sick and the results are not as good, but he wants to see his family fed. So we need to remember that too, don't we?
Yes. And I think of what the Lord said to, or what Mary said to the servants at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He said, whatsoever he says to you, do it. And I think that's a good word for each of us. Lord, lay something on your heart. Don't stop and say, well, I don't think I have a gift for that. Do it. If he's laid it on your heart, do it. And we live in days when many members of the body of Christ are paralyzed in their activity. I remember seeing a man on the street of Lima, Peru one time. He was paralyzed from the waist down, and he had improvised. He didn't have a wheelchair. He had kind of like a skateboard underneath that he was sitting on, and he had pieces of tire bound to his hands, and he was pushing himself through the street on this skateboard. You say, the hands might have said, that's not my place to do that in the body, to be pushing this body along the street. No, it didn't say that. It obeyed the head, those hands did, and he was able to get around. And so today, there's a lot of members that are paralyzed in their activity. So, brethren, let's be exercised. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. But getting on in our chapter here in verse 8, one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Could I ask you, Brother Don, to give an explanation of the difference of those two?
There is a brother that Bob and I knew. The Lord used him mightily, really, Avelino Chavez. He's with the Lord now, but the Lord gave him a gift to discern spirits, not one of these two specifically, but gave him the gift to discern spirits. And he could go and he could sit down with you and talk to you for an hour or two. And after an hour or two, Avelino, he knew you. He knew what your spirit was. He knew what your interests were. He knew whether you wanted to follow the Lord or didn't. And the Lord used that particular gift of Avelino to ultimately, I don't know, maybe 25 assemblies, Bob, were formed through the Lord using him in that way. He would go to a city and he would sell brooms to the people, and he would interact with them, and he would find those who had spirits that were teachable. And the Lord gave him other gifts as well. But there is those character of gifts that aren't so much the public manifestation of something, but there may be in an assembly matter, a brother, when a situation comes up, that the Lord has given the capacity to see and understand it and give the word of wisdom that is suited to the need of the assembly. I remember locally one time when there was a difficult situation that came up, and there was lots of opinions given, there was lots of different viewpoints expressed, but I felt the Lord gave and used a measure of the gift of wisdom in one brother after 2 hours of this, that, and the other ideas to read one scripture and make a few brief comments about it, and everyone recognized that was the voice of the Lord. Amen. He had the gift of wisdom, at least in measure, expressed on that occasion, that allowed the brethren to come to the conclusion that was the mind of the Lord in the situation and gave peace in it, and it was acted upon. And sometimes there is the situation where someone may not be much of a communicator of knowledge, not one that you're going to hear this morning saying anything, who may have the gift of knowledge, and that is that capacity that the Lord sometimes gives to understand. And sometimes afterwards, I'll give you a personal example of a sister who kept her place, but I think she had the gift of knowledge. There was a situation when I was a young person in an assembly where I lived, Columbus, Ohio, and I made a remark in the reading meeting, and no one said anything about my remark. The next meeting, a sister came to me and she said, "Don, I want you to read such and such a page of such and such a brother's teaching." I said, "Why?" She said, "Just read it." Didn't tell me anything about why. She then, that's all she said. So I went, I read it. Lord was in it, helped me to say, "Oh, Donald, what you said in that last reading meeting was totally wrong." And yet, she, in that sense, had the knowledge of the truth of God, and she exercised it to help me and remain in her place, if you will. And the Lord enables these unseen gifts in large times. They're generally, some of these first ones are not publicly very manifested things, but they're essential and they're wonderful. And we thank God when he gives them to different ones to be a manifestation of the spirit and the need of the body.
The difference between wisdom and knowledge was brought home to me one time in sitting in a brother's meeting, and there was a very difficult situation facing the assembly, and different ones turn to different scriptures in connection with the truth of God as to acting in those kinds of situations and so on. And when I look back, I realized there was no lack of knowledge. We had the scriptures, and there were those who had the ability to turn to those scriptures, but there didn't seem to be the wisdom to act on those scriptures. And again, a brother who took very, very little part in any public ministry or even in assembly administration, after all these scriptures were brought out and discussed for a while from the point of knowledge, this brother made three or four sentences, and it was the wisdom to take those scriptures and apply what we knew to the present situation, and I believe to deal with it for the Lord's glory. And so I think, as you say, wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge and to apply it in a proper way with understanding for the situation at hand. And so we're thankful, aren't we, for those who can bring out the scriptural principles and lay out for us what needs to be acted on. But we're thankful, too, for those who then can take that and apply it in a wise way. And Daniel had that ability in his day, didn't he? He had wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Those three things are very important. But in the assembly, they may not all be given to one person at one time. And that is, again, why we need each member of the body of Christ.
In connection with it, everyone needs wisdom in our individual life and collective life, and God gives wisdom. Everyone needs knowledge of the Lord and His Word, and He gives it to each one of us. Every one of us needs faith to live by. But God sometimes and does give to individuals that which exceeds the normal need that each one of us have. Later on, it talks about the gift of faith. It's an easy one to illustrate the point. George Mueller, if you've ever read any biographical information about his life, it's very obvious he had the gift of faith. And he ran an orphanage in faith. But it wouldn't be right for us to say, oh, well, George did it, I'll do it. God gave to him a work to do, and he gave him a capacity to fulfill that work, and in doing so, he gave him a measure of faith that went beyond the normal daily needs of it. And when it talks about it here as knowledge and wisdom and faith and so on as gifts, it's telling us that God does give beyond what every one of us needs individually. He will give and does give, if he has a use for it, that which goes beyond, you might say, the normal. It's a manifestation of the Spirit beyond what is otherwise the capacity of the individual. And we need to remember that, lest we try to imitate what someone else has been given of the Lord that we do not have. Because if we do try to imitate it, we will fail in it. And the Lord won't be honored.
Some of that is found in verse 11. I don't normally like to move ahead, but all these worketh that one and the very same or the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We see the Holy Spirit there can have the free sovereignty in the gift or the gifts plural. And there is no self-choosing in this verse. That's what we need to understand, that it is the Spirit that gives. There's no self-choosing on our part as to a gift or gifts. There's a beautiful verse in Psalms 45. It's verse 1. It says, my heart is indicted. And that word indicted means that it is overflowing. So my heart is overflowing with a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the King. This is a heart that is full of worship. We sometimes look at this verse when round the emblems, like on Sunday, in remembrance of the Lord. But we have a heart full of worship for the King, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I believe that here today, there are many, many hearts overflowing with a good matter. We was hearing about some that have ability and some that have gifts, and they're different things. But there are very, very many hearts that have came here today that are beyond full, that are completely overflowing about a good matter about their Lord and their Savior.
And with the measure that the Lord gives each one, as you're suggesting, brother, that the additional measure is given for the benefit of others, to profit with all. And, you know, I was thinking of the little expression in the 28th verse, in the middle of the verse there, it speaks of health. Very, very wide scope of activity. And you know, we have two hands. Each one of us have two hands. Does anybody around you need help? Oh, what a privilege to have hands to help. And in any measure, all sorts of things, physically, you know, and comfort, and carrying weight. And so we can all see that measure, that our hands sometimes are idle and there are things to do. So we can all be active that way in a greater measure than what our own needs are.
It's in the context of the body of Christ that these manifestations of the Spirit are given, isn't it? And I'd like to say with what Don mentioned about faith, faith is based on the Word of God. It's not looking at another brother and saying, he did it, so I can do it. But it's based on the Word of God itself. That's what should motivate us to move forward, to act on what God has said. You find in Acts chapter 15 a very serious matter that took place in connection with the truth of the gospel. Some from Judea had gone to Antioch and were teaching that a person had to be circumcised to be saved. And so the question came back to Jerusalem, and there was a lot of discussion that took place, but Peter spoke, and then James seemed to give the word of wisdom, and the assembly acted not on what James said, but on the conclusion that the Lord gave through him, and there was
unanimity.
But it is the working of the Spirit of God in the assembly. And if it's the Spirit of God, brethren, there will be unity. Brother Don, I've known you a long time, and I think we have our differences. But I think the Spirit of God, huh?
Anyway.
Thank you, brother. But I think the Spirit of God, if he leads us, he's going to lead us in unity. Don't you believe that?
I do. It's on my heart to make a few comments, because the whole connection of this chapter is the purpose of God to manifest that, the oneness, the unity of the whole. And actually, while we have used a lot of exhortations about individual exercise of gift, because it's needful that we have it, it's good to see that the whole of this chapter is all about the display, the preparation for the display of the oneness of the whole. And each individual member, he can't say, I don't belong to the whole. And he can't say in the later verses, I don't need you. And I want to show that by going back to the Lord's Prayer in John 17, because I think that what the Lord is praying in John 17
really manifest the intent of this chapter and its purpose. If you go back to John 17 and verse 20, John 17, verse 20, the Lord is praying to his Father, and he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's you and I, through the word of the apostles, by the scripture. "That they also may be one." That's our chapter, in the oneness, the unanimity. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." In our chapter, it begins, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same God. And here in John 17, the Father, the Son, the Spirit act. Are there distinctions between them? Yes, there are. Can we speak about them individually as persons of the Godhead? Yes, we can, we do. Do they all function doing the exact same work at the exact same time? No, they don't. They all act in individual ways, but as one. As one perfect harmony. And the Lord's Prayer says, as it were, now you and I are brought into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we may be an extension of, an expression of that oneness. And this chapter is teaching us those things that will make us such an expression of the Father and the Son are one. We are brought to be part of the body of Christ, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. If we are brought into that relationship as one body, are we or are we not a manifestation of that unity? And this chapter is to help us to be that. Whatever our part in the whole is, it is to the intent. What? What does it say? It's a really exercising thing. It says here, thou and me, and they also one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, if the body with its head is functioning in its proper oneness and its proper unity, the world who sees it is brought, the Lord says, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. We collectively and together, if functioning as in the oneness that's described in this chapter, are that which the world looks at, or should be able to look at, and say, that man Jesus was sent by God. Look at the results of his coming. Look what has come as a result of that man sent of God. And the world, does it see it? Does it come to that conclusion that in the church, the body, the whole, does it see that which makes it say, that man Jesus was sent of God? Look at what has come as a result of it on this earth that we can see. And so the Lord says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, we know, sadly, the state of that situation, if you will. And as a consequence, it's an encouragement, it's a humbling thing, but notice the verse which follows. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Is there not an honor to the church? Is there not a manifestation of the Spirit to its glory? Where else in the history of mankind has the Spirit of God come down and indwelt and manifested itself apart from the Lord Jesus as to be in the oneness of the expression of the body
to help to see this thought, yesterday some comments were made. I think, Jim, you made the comment of that, say it again, about jumping into the pulpit.
Well, Spurgeon said, no, it's rare for anyone to leap full-grown into the pulpit.
Thank you. You have a child that's newborn. Does it immediately stand up and run? No, it doesn't. Is it one thing? Does it have a unity to it? You see it immediately. Even in its awkward nature, even in the fact that it can't always do it right, there's a oneness to a child. It's one person. And it learns to crawl. It gets better coordination. It grows, if you will. That's the intended for the church. It started as an infant. And it was intended that it learned to crawl and it learned to walk, and sometimes it gets sick, and it different parts of it help other parts of it, and so on. But it's to have that oneness. When I look at you and you look at me, even the world, when it looks at a human body and a human person, God says, I made you so that when you look at each other, you'll know that I am. I, God, exist. Romans 1 teaches us that. And so in the same way, in the spiritual person, the Christ, there is to be to the world that expression of a oneness and a unity of that person, the Christ, the head in its body, that the world looks at it just like it looks at a physical body and says there's God. So it looks at the spiritual and it says the Son was sent into this world for this purpose. Now one last thought. To finish, and that is, notice verse 23. We looked at our side of it, now let's look at the Lord's side of it, and we'll see what's coming. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may believe, no, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Oh, brethren, in spite of everything, this verse is going to happen. Why? How? We, in spite of what we are, in spite of our individual and collective failure and everything else, God says, I can still do what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? I'm going to perfect that body into one whole in such a way that in the millennium, I am going to, and that's this verse is about the millennium, I am going to display it to the world in its perfection and in its oneness with myself, the Lord, and then the world will know. It won't be a case of something that the world needs to believe, but the whole world will wonder, and it'll look at it and it'll say, oh, he loved them. Doesn't he love us? What's his intent for us? It's this, and the whole world's going to see it and say, he loved them. He loved them.
In verse 9, we have faith. And verse 10, we have miracles. To another, the working of miracles. To another, faith. To another, the working of miracles. I had on my dinner table at Thanksgiving two young men. And they start working, they start talking about faith and miracles. And one said, the Lord Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to that mountain, be transferred into the middle of the sea, and it will happen. So we got to... The question came up, can that be done? How is that done? And one said, well, sure, the Lord Jesus can do anything. God can do anything. He can take a mountain and put it in the middle of the sea. Well, he never did that. Verbally, it never happened. And he can do it, but he didn't do it. Well, then the question came up, well, why did the Lord Jesus mention that, and how is it to be understood at that particular instance
where they were in.
It's interesting, that question. And the miracles, because of the three places in the New Testament where we have the gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4 and here in this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and in Romans 12, this is the only place where miraculous gifts are mentioned. And I found it very helpful a number of years ago, a brother drew our attention to Acts chapter 18 where Paul was at Corinth and he entered, as was his custom, verse 4 of Acts 18. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he entered thence, and he departed thence from the synagogue, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It was next door to the synagogue. And the comment was made that since it was probably right next door to the synagogue, there were probably Jewish people that came into the assembly meetings in Corinth. And since God gave miraculous gifts as a testimony to the Jewish people before the canon of Scripture was complete, God allowed there to be miraculous gifts performed in that assembly. He gave that manifestation of the Spirit at that time. But now we have the Scriptures fully given, and we do not have in the same way the manifestation of the Spirit in these miraculous ways. At the same time, I want to say that God can do miracles today. I've seen things that correspond to that. But I don't think it is a gift of the Spirit, given by the Spirit of God in the day, like it is mentioned here, as a manifestation of the Spirit. The Jewish people were used to signs from their early history. When they came out of Egypt, Moses was given signs when he went to them. Throw down his staff and it became a snake, and then he took it by the tail and it returned to be his staff. Those are signs he gave. The Jewish people were used to that. When they came out of Egypt, he divided the sea. They were used to that. And so at the beginning of the Christian era, those signs were given. Now we have the Scriptures complete. Now the testimony is not so much to the Jewish people as it is to the Gentiles. And so we don't have, in this particular way, the manifestation of the Spirit. Is that right?
Sure. Just going back to that question about the faith and the mountain, you know, I've enjoyed this thought that the Lord was specific when he said that. He had faith, let the grain of mustard seed, you'd say, to this mountain. It was specific about a certain mountain. And it has happened. You know, the Lord said to the Samaritan woman, neither on this mountain nor at Jerusalem shall the worshippers worship, but the worshipper shall worship in spirit and in truth. So I believe he was referring to that massive testimony of God in Judaism that has been set aside and cast into the sea, and it has disappeared before God. And by the simple faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, a grain of mustard seed, a little faith in the right person. And this has all been displaced. All this system has been displaced and replaced by one person, faith in the Lord Jesus.
Well, that in Christianity, there is a ministry which did not obtain under Judaism. They had a priesthood,
They had an appointed priests that were ordained and appointed by Aaron to perform services in the tabernacle and so on. It was confined to a certain class of people, and no one else dare intrude into that that office on pain of death. But in Christianity, from the time that the body was formed until it is complete and the Lord returns, there is a ministry. Really, in Judaism, there was not a ministry of this nature. The ministry that we have in Christianity depends upon the formation of the body and the impartation of gifts by an ascended Christ and the Spirit of God. So now there's a ministry, and as has been said often, it's not confined to a certain group of people in the assembly. Everyone has a place to fulfill. As everyone hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is an earthly aspect, because in the glory there will not be this ministry. There will be no need of a ministry in the glory. There'll be no need of gifts, and there'll be no suffering, and one member suffering and all the members suffering with it. It's peculiar to Christianity, and it's a privilege, brethren, to recognize that, to realize that we are one body, and that we can be a help to one another, and that the ministry flows from an ascended Christ. That is true, but it's through vessels that he has fitted for that service. And that comes to another point that we need to recognize too, that there is gift in the assembly in public ministry, and we are to recognize that. It's not a ordained ministry, it's not an appointed ministry or even a stated ministry, but it is one that we recognize in the assembly locally, that there are those that God has raised up to minister the truth of God too. And I think that is important to realize too. Well, may the Lord help us to realize our privileges and responsibilities too.
I'd like to just say in that connection, Brother John, I'm glad you just said what you said, and that is that there's something for all of us to be exercised with in connection with the other members of the body of Christ. A lot of what we've said in these meetings has put responsibility and onus on our own conscience and soul. But I believe, too, that there needs to be with each of us the watchfulness and recognition of gift and ability in others, and the exercise to allow it to function and develop. I was thinking of what Brother Don said earlier about a child. I remember when my girls were learning to walk, when they took their first few steps, it was disastrous to begin with. It was a step or two, and then they hit the floor. And what did we do as parents? Say, oh, those kids will never walk, and encourage them to sit in a chair the rest of their lives? No, we took their hand. We helped them get from one chair to another and to hold on and to take a couple of steps, and then we'd let go of their hand when we thought they were ready so they could take a couple of steps, and we'd be there to catch them the next time they fell. And brethren, is there that exercise amongst us? When we see a young brother or a young sister seek to do something for the Lord, what is the initial reaction? To fault them because it wasn't done perhaps quite in the way that we thought it should be done? The first time a young brother gets up in the local assembly and says a few words in the gospel, or the first time he prays at the breaking of bread, don't jump on that brother. Seek to guide him and encourage him. A young sister perhaps seeks to help behind the scenes. Maybe she doesn't do everything quite right. Maybe the first time she brought something to tea meeting, it wasn't quite as good as it could have been, but encourage it and seek to help to have that gift and ability or that ministry develop. And especially for those of us who are getting a little further along. Again, I'm like, Bob, I'm not old, but I'm looking back. I rejoice to see young men on the front row today. And to look up and down these rows and see those that I know have ability, they have gift, and there's spirituality in many cases to go hand in hand with the development of it. Are you and I willing to help that along and allow it to develop? I'd like to make this comment too in summary to some of the things that have been said, and that is that, and especially what Bob mentioned, and that is that whatever is done, there are two great tests as to whether it really is of the Spirit or not. The first perhaps is, does it glorify Christ? Does it make much of Christ? Because when the Lord Jesus spoke in anticipation in the upper room of the coming of the Spirit of God, the main function of the Spirit of God as an abiding presence here in the dispensation of the grace of God of the church period is that he is here to glorify Christ, to make much of Christ. And, you know, there are people who talk about going to a place where there was somebody spoke in tongues, or there was some miraculous thing happened. And my first question is, did it glorify Christ? Often you'll find it brings more glory and attention to man than it does to Christ. If it does not glorify and make much of Christ, I question whether it was really a manifestation of the Spirit of God or not. And the other thing is, and he takes it up in the 14th chapter in connection with public ministry in the assembly, and that is it for the edification of the people of God? And it's interesting that in the 14th chapter at the beginning, where he gives a list of qualities of that which is spoken publicly in the assembly, the first thing is for edification. That is for the building up of the saints of God. And ministry in the assembly is to be for edification, exhortation. We need that sometimes. And then there's comfort or encouragement. We certainly need that, and especially in the days in which we live. But the first thing is edification. That is whatever other characteristic ministry may have, whether it's correction or admonishment or comfort or whatever it might be, the overall characteristic of it is to be for the edification, for the blessing of the people of God. And when you open your mouth in the assembly, brother, we all ought to be exercised. Is what I am about to say going to glorify Christ and edify the people of God? And that is, I believe, the true characteristic of any manifestation of the Spirit of God and how we can test whether it is of the Spirit or of man.
Of situations in a local assembly where you might say, look around and say, well, there is no gift here. I'd like to look briefly at a portion in 2 Kings. You know, we know the apostle tells us those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we have in 2 Kings 4, I'll just read a few verses here at the beginning of the chapter. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said unto him, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. We know that story. There's a woman recognizing the weakness. Her husband is dead. The creditors are coming to take her two sons to be bondmen. And she goes to the prophet, the man of God, That was the approach in those days to God, was to the prophet. And she goes to God for help, and he says, "What do you have in the house?" She says, "Pot of oil." There was a recognized weakness, but when he asked her, "What hast thou in the house?" A pot of oil. The Spirit of God, nothing else. And the prophet says, "Go get empty vessels." And we know the story. She took that pot of oil, she poured it out, and those empty vessels were filled. Those empty vessels, the Spirit of God filled them, and there was provision made in that household for that woman and her sons. And so, in our local assembly, if we look around, say, you know, there doesn't seem to be any gift. Am I coming as an empty vessel, seeking for the Spirit of God to fill me and use me in whatever way that he sees fit? There was that recognition of that weakness. And in these days, much weakness, we need to recognize the weakness. We need to be empty vessels to be filled with the Spirit, to be used in whatever way the Spirit of God sees fit to use us. Perhaps it's not what we had thought that the Lord might use us for, but he wants us to be empty vessels, to be dependent on him and to be used in whatever way and whatever situation he puts us.
I think that's very helpful, Reg, because we don't want to despise weakness, do we? We want to be exercised by weakness, as you say, but so often I think the tendency of our hearts is to despise weakness, or to think we have to go somewhere else because there's weakness. Weakness ought to exercise us, but that's why we said earlier in the meeting that it's a question of the Lord's presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And let me just carry it to say on reading meeting night. You come on reading meeting night, you say, "Oh, we open the scripture, somebody reads it, and we just don't seem to get a lot out of it. Just there's so much weakness and nobody seems to have the gift or the exercise to bring a whole lot out." Don't despise that. Be exercised by it. You bring something. You know, brethren, I'm going to speak very plainly. We want to be led of the Spirit of God in every function of the assembly. But let's recognize our weakness, and if it's there, let's do a little digging before we come. It's usually no surprise what portion we're going to take up on Wednesday or Thursday night. Let's fill the vessel a little bit. You know, most of us have a library at home of good, solid ministry. I have to hang my own head. I think no matter what chapter we were taking up on Thursday night in Smith Falls, I could find something in my library on that portion. And you can go to different websites where the old ministry is posted, and good contemporary ministry too. And you can do a little digging and come with something to share with your brethren. Be a help. And so I think what Reg says is very, very timely and very, very, very helpful. Instead of despising weakness, be exercised by it and avail ourselves of the resources that we have. That woman had some resources in spite of her weakness and inability, and she availed herself of the resources. And the resources that you and I have are the same resources that the Corinthians had. They're the same resources that the early church had. Let me say again, the Lord hasn't changed. The Word of God is the same, and the Spirit is the same mighty energy in which we can operate individually and collectively, even in days of real weakness and ruin.
God giveth his Spirit by measure. And if that woman would have borrowed twice as many vessels, he would have filled them all. And the Spirit of God is not limited, brethren. That's what we have to recognize. I think it's beautiful.
Run out of oil.
The passage that our brother Reg, he's referred us to 2 Kings chapter 4, but I've enjoyed at the end of that chapter, maybe we could just, I know the time is nearly up here, but the 42nd verse of the 2nd chapter, the 4th chapter of 2 Kings, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said, again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Well, it seemed to be a very small amount for that, for the need that was present there. But the Lord multiplied it. He used it in blessing. Are we exercised about bringing something to the assembly? And we always are interested in getting something, which is all right, and it's God's mind that we should be edified. But we should have an exercise. What can I bring that would, it may not be very much. Here it didn't seem to be sufficient at all. But God multiplied it and used it to feed all those people. And so he can do the same. The blessing comes from our risen head, but through the instruments, like ourselves, if we are yielded and clean and channels of blessing, like in the passage here, there was abundant blessing. And Mr. Darby said Christianity is characterized not by what it finds, but by what it brings.
I'd like to mention, in connection with preparing our hearts, as you were suggesting, Brother Jim, it's a good thing to avail ourselves of the ministry that's available. And having prepared hearts for a reading meeting is a good thing. But it wouldn't be a good thing to read ministry books in a reading meeting. So we need to be concerned about that, that even if we have a good understanding of a chapter, that we would still be in dependence as to what the needs are in the meeting. And I just would relate to you this little experience I had a little while back, and I trust many of us are having that kind of an experience. I was reading in Matthew, and a very familiar verse, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I read this with my mind all the time, and I know this portion. Show me something I've never seen before. Didn't take a minute. There it was, right there. I hadn't seen it ever before. And can we think, brethren, that we come in simplicity together in the presence of the Lord and have that disposition of heart? Lord, show us something of your glory, of yourself, of your word that we've never seen before. And if we are in that dependent spirit, I believe the Spirit of God can give us those things. It's exhaustless of things that would just touch our hearts, each one, and make us so happy to be together in dependence in the presence of the Lord.
Number 100.
Well, I think it's important to have the balance in this, and Jim will recognize I'm not taking away at all from what he said, but some will recognize the source of this quotation. Never minister truth to your brethren just because you read it in a book. Read it, digest it, walk in the good of it, and then minister to your brethren. Yes, it's good to read the ministry. Read it the year before, though, not the night before. And as Michelle says, when you're coming to the reading meeting, yes, be prepared, but far better to be prepared in dependence on the Lord with what he has given you than to parrot something that you haven't digested and walked in.
Sorry, brother.
Thank you.
Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our Potter.